The Feast of Booths is just now coming to an end, and Jesus is speaking to the crowds here that have gathered for this feast. just a reminder that Jesus is only 6 months from his crucifixion, and yet, as the opposition continues to mount against him, Jesus continues to freely offer himself to a people that continually reject him. And so here he offers himself as the light of the world. And so in this story, Jesus offers himself in as the light, and he promises us that in his light we have life. So let's listen to these words. John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgments are true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. That's God's holy word. May he grant us eyes to see. May his light and the light of these words shine into our hearts as we seek to understand and apply them. I want to take you back to the first century celebration, the celebration of the Feast of Booths. We're a little more familiar with the Passover, but the Feast of Booths is a little less familiar. But as you understand the Feast of Booths, it gives incredible context for the claim that Jesus makes here. So imagine the whole nation of Israel is gathered there in Jerusalem for this week-long celebration. It's actually over a week. It's 8 days long. Starts on the Saturday, their Sabbath day, and then ends on the first day of the week. It's called the Feast of Booths because as people gathered there in Jerusalem, they were to build a booth, a makeshift wooden structure with, you know, a thatched roof, and they were to live in it for a week, to eat there, to sleep there. And they were to do this because they were to be reminded of the Exodus when they lived in these kinds of structures for 40 years, trusting in God to provide for them day by day to lead them, waiting on God to lead them into the promised land. During this festival, all these booths were built, and also all around the city and in Jerusalem, and actually on the surrounding hilltops, they set up torches everywhere. Torches high on poles. And each night, at the beginning of the festival, they would light a few of these torches. And then progressively, throughout the celebration, throughout the week, they would light more and more and more of these torches. And on that last night, all the torches in the temple, in the city, on the surrounding hilltops, they were all lit up. And John, who calls it, he refers to this last day of the feast as the great day of the feast. On this last day, this last night, all the people celebrated. The city was all lit up, and the people celebrated in the light all night. When all these torches were lit, it's testified, according to Jewish historians and rabbinic literature, that you could see the glow of Jerusalem all the way from Galilee, 100 miles away. This imagery The imagery reflected here was, which is also we see in the Jewish writings as well, the imagery is that we are still on a journey, still awaiting our promised land, the land of rest, the land without sin, the land without death and the curse, a land of true freedom. And that freedom would come when the promised Messiah would arrive, and when the Messiah would come, he would bring the light of God into the world. And so this is the setting for the words that Jesus gives to us. It's at this festival, perhaps even on this bright night, this last night of the celebration, when the whole city was lit up, Jesus stands up and he says to the crowds gathered there, he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light. I am the one whom this celebration anticipates. I'm the one who leads you into the land of rest. I'm the one through whom God fills the world with his light. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I am the light." Apart from Jesus, we live in darkness. And as a result, we can't see things very clearly. We can't see ourselves very clearly. We can't see where we're going. We're sort of wandering around in the dark without hope, without purpose. And in this darkness, we're lost. But Jesus came into our dark world to shine his light into our dark lives. And in this light, you have life. Jesus is the light. Walk in his light, and you have life. Walk in his light, and you have life. By now, you should be used to Jesus speaking in analogies. He uses lots of symbolism when he speaks. He uses symbolism to communicate these spiritual truths. He said to the woman at the well there in Samaria, he said that he offers her living water, meaning that he quenches our spiritual thirst. To the crowds at Capernaum, he said that he is the bread of life, meaning that he satisfies our spiritual hunger. And now he says that he is the light of the world. The very simple question that I want to ask this morning is, what does he mean by this? What does it mean that he is the light of the world? What does that tell us about who he is and what he came to do? Well, like many symbols, the symbol of Jesus being the light has multiple meanings. There isn't just one single meaning when you think of Jesus as the light. There's not one single meaning to this metaphor. And so what I want to do is point out six truths that Jesus communicates to us through this symbolism of light. Six truths. These truths can be communicated through the different lights that we are familiar with in our daily life. And so if you're taking notes, you could stop writing words and start drawing pictures, because each of these pictures represent the kind of light that Jesus is for us. So, six pictures of Jesus as the light. Number one, Jesus is our vanity light. Jesus is our vanity light. When Jesus says that he is the light, it means that he partly means that he is the vanity light, meaning that he is the light that exposes you as you really are, so that you can see yourself as you really are. Lighting, the right amount of lighting, is a very important part of show business. And when you're on stage, the stage, of course, is lit up from all angles, and under those bright lights, the camera catches you from all different angles. And so you have to be very aware of what you look like from all those angles. And so as you prepare to go on stage, it's very important to know what you look like, up close, from a distance, from above, from below. And because it's so important for you to know what you look like, you have in your dressing room lots of mirrors. And those mirrors are surrounded by lights, vanity lights. And these vanity lights, they shine light on you from all directions so that there is no shadow. So you can see very clearly who you are, what you look like before you go on stage. So under this light, you can see if you have something in your teeth, or if your clothes don't actually match, or if you have a few pimples coming in, need a little extra makeup, other imperfections. Why do they need these vanity lights? Well, because that simple overhead light isn't strong enough, or the light that's coming through the window, that's not strong enough to really reveal to you who you are. You need those vanity lights. Well, in this world, we have all kinds of lights that are shining at us from different directions. We have the light of the sun. We have the lights in your house. We have the light of philosophy or the light of common sense. But all these lights, as bright as they may be, they're dim lights, and they cast shadows in certain places of your life so that you can either intentionally avoid parts of who you are, or you're oblivious to some aspects of who you are. And under these lights, we don't look very bad. In fact, we can come across looking pretty good under these lights. Well, Jesus is the light. He's your vanity light. He exposes the reality of who you are. He shines his light on you so there is no shadow. And it reveals to you that you are an image bearer of God who's been wrecked by sin, lost, hungry, thirsty, enslaved in sin, spiritually dead, without hope, without God, destined for destruction. And when the light of Jesus shines on you, you can see the reality of who you are and how desperately you need God. And you can fall on your knees before him. And you can cry out, "I need you. Have mercy on me, a sinner." In his light, you see the reality of who you are, and it leads to life. Jesus is your vanity light. Second, Jesus is also your sunlight. Jesus is your sunlight. Not only does Jesus just serve as a vanity light to show you who you really are, but he serves as the sunlight to help you see the world as it really is. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," here. So very clearly, he's showing that he is something like the sun. Well, in creation, the light of the world is the sun, S-U-N, and this sun sheds light to illuminate the world so that we see it as it really is. What Jesus is saying here is that he is a greater light than the sun. And he not only helps us see the world, but he helps us understand it as it actually is. We understand what we see. I remember a long time ago reading the story Little House in the Big Woods by Laura Ingalls Wilder. And in one of those chapters, she talks about Pa coming home late at night. He's coming back from town, and he's still far away from home when the sun sets. He continued to walk in the darkness just by the light of the moon to light his way. And at one point, off in the distance, he sees a bear standing up at the side of the road. And so he stopped, and he waited for that bear to move, and he waited, and he waited, and waited. That bear didn't move. And so what he decided to do was hike down into the woods to go around the bear. And so after this long, difficult hike, he made his way back to the road. He looked back to see if the bear was still there, and he didn't see a bear anymore. Instead, he saw a tree, just a tree in the moonlight. But in the moonlight, it looked like a bear. Well, in this life, compared to the Son of God, the sun of our world, S-U-N, is like the moon. And if the sun, S-U-N, is the only light that you use to interpret this world, you're going to mistake trees for bears and bears for trees. You'll live carelessly when you should be afraid, and you'll be afraid when there's nothing to fear. But Jesus is the light of the world. He came to help you see the world as it really is. He shows us what really causes us harm and what was really causing good. He reveals the positions of our enemies and the attacks of temptation. In the light of day, something might look good. But in the light of Jesus, you know that it'll actually kill you. In his light, you get to really see the world around you. Jesus is our sunlight. Third, Jesus is your flashlight. Jesus is your flashlight. So he not only helps you see the world around you, but he's the flashlight shining on your path, helping you take the next step on your pilgrim journey. If you've ever gone caving, you know what pitch darkness feels like, and you know the importance of having a flashlight or a headlamp. I've gone caving before, and on that occasion, we were all equipped with headlamps, and most of us had flashlights with us as well. And after maybe 20 minutes of hiking into the cave, our fearless leader had us turn off all our lights. And when all the lights were off, we were surrounded by a darkness that you could feel. You couldn't see the outline of your hand right in front of you. You had no visual sense of any presence of anyone else around you. It was pitch dark. And if we had no lights, there'd be no way of getting out. We'd grope around in the darkness, not knowing where to go. Made us all the more thankful for our headlamps and flashlights. We turned them back on, we could see what was ahead of us, and we could continue on our hike. He showed us where to go. Well, Jesus is the light on your path, and his word is the headlamp lighting your way. When you follow Jesus, he leads you one step at a time through his word, through the presence of his Holy Spirit. He leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. And in that dark valley, he fills your life with purpose and direction. And ultimately, he leads you to that promised rest of the new heavens and new earth. Jesus is your flashlight leading the way. Number four, Jesus is your pillar of light. Jesus is your pillar of light. You might not have a pillar of light at home, but you got to understand the context of this story. So, remember, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, the story that's fresh in their minds is the story of the Exodus, as people were led out of Egypt to the Promised Land, and for those 40 years, God led them through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You ever wonder why God did it this way, why he led the people this way? Well, there were an estimated 2 million people or so that came out of Egypt. 2 million Jewish people traveling through the wilderness. 2 million, that's a lot of people. Massive group. And with a group that big, it's easy for groups to get lost, to lose their way, to be separated from the group. And so if you have out in front of you a pillar of cloud that stretches to the sky, no matter where you're at, you can see where you're supposed to be going. And then at night, that pillar of cloud turns into a pillar of fire to lead the way. Everyone knows where they're supposed to go. This actually is how large armies were kept together in those days. Today we have walkie-talkies and radios and phones and GPS and all that stuff. It makes it easy to get to the place where you need to go. But that's only been recent. Long ago, large armies, especially on the flatlands in Egypt, there would be one guy in front of the army carrying a very tall pole. I was told that it was actually could be 100 feet high. And on the end of that pole was some sort of piece of cloth that was soaked in oil. And when they lit that cloth, it would let off a very dark cloud of smoke. And it would rise up in the air, and everyone in the army could see that column of smoke, and they could follow. They knew where to go. And then at night, they would see the glow of the fire on the top of the pole. In a much bigger way, this is how God led his people. Well, when Jesus says that he's the light, he is that pillar of light, leading the way, leading us collectively. He's not just leading us individually with our flashlights. He leads us collectively, so we move together as the church. So we're focused on walking in the light. And as we walk in the light, God unites us more and more as his people and the purpose he has for us. It's only in the light of Jesus that we move as one body. It's only as we walk in the light of Jesus that we're drawn together. And that common bond, that common goal, seeking first the kingdom of God and all of life. So Jesus is our pillar of light. Number five, Jesus is the light at the end of our tunnel. Jesus is the light at the end of the tunnel. In this dark world, we need hope. We need something to hope in. And Jesus gives it to us through his light. Through the Bible, we're reminded that Jesus will return in glory, and on that day, he will finally and fully eradicate the darkness in our world and in our lives. At the moment, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And although we've been saved through the blood of Jesus, as we walk by faith, the struggle continues to be very real. and you face troubles every day, and you carry burdens and sorrows, and you've been hurt, and you can still feel that pain, even though it may be years ago that you first were hurt. You might have the pain of loneliness, the pain of your body not working right, the pain of failure, the pain of unfulfilled longing, the pain of finances, the pain of a relationship, the pain of never having a moment of quiet. Well, Jesus is not only the one who lights your path, but he's also the light at the end of your tunnel. Lift up your eyes. Don't stare at the floor. Lift up your eyes and set your eyes on Christ. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated on the throne. Remember that he keeps for you an inheritance in heaven. Fix your mind on the grace that will be given to you when he returns in glory. Because at that moment, he'll remove every burden, reconcile every relationship, he'll wipe away every tear, heal every sorrow, and he will escort you, body and soul, into glory. He's the light at the end of the tunnel. It may feel like that day is so far off that it seems irrelevant to you. But that day is a lot closer than you think. And if you walk in his light, you will join him in the resurrection. And on that day will be so great that in comparison to the glory and the joy and the happiness of that day, the heaviest burdens in this life will seem slight and momentary in comparison. Jesus is the light at the end of the tunnel. And then the last one, number 6. Jesus is your floodlight. Your floodlight. Sin and evil flourish in the darkness, and in the darkness, Satan attacks the people of God. But Jesus is the light who's come to flood his light into this world, to beat back the darkness, to flood the world with light so the evil is always on the run, so it never feels comfortable, and it will continue to be on the run until it's entirely eliminated. Floodlights are those high-powered lights, those bright lights that people oftentimes put on the side of their house or on their garage, and it's usually attached to some motion sensor so that when you walk by, it blinds you. Well, the purpose is to flood the area with light so that evil is constantly on the run. Floodlights make it clear that evil and the work of darkness is no longer welcome. Well, Jesus is the floodlight for you and for this world. He's the inner floodlight that beats back the darkness that continues to reside in your heart and the sins that so easily entangle you. He fills your heart with light so that your sin is no longer welcome. And he's the outer floodlight that beats back the darkness in your life to advance his kingdom. Don't run from that floodlight, fleeing into the darkness, but run to the light. Find your rest and your safety and comfort in the light, for in his light you have life. Jesus is your floodlight. And so there you have it, 6 ways in which Jesus is your light. He's the light who has come into the world. He's your vanity light, your sunlight, your flashlight, your pillar of light, the light at the end of your tunnel, and the floodlight of your life. And he invites you to come into this light, to live in his light, for in this light you have life. Apart from him, there is no life. You know, after Jesus makes this statement, the Pharisees jump all over him, because within the context of the Feast of Booths, they know exactly what he's saying. They essentially say, you have no proof to make this claim. You're the only one testifying that you're the light. You need other witnesses. And Jesus responds basically saying, well, I have other witnesses, the greatest of which is my Father. I am the light because it's the Father who sent me. And he continues to testify on my behalf. And of course, it's God the Father who spoke at his baptism. And it's God the Father who empowers Jesus to accomplish all the miracles, so that Jesus is constantly with every miracle beating back the darkness. He's sending demons scattering with their tails between their legs, and his enemies run in fear. They know he's the light, but they hate the light. And they want to kill the light because they love darkness. And so they rally, and over these next months, they arrest him, and they eventually persuade Pilate to crucify him, and they gloat in the darkness as the light of the world hangs on the cross and dies. But in what they thought was their greatest victory, to stamp out the light of the world, it was in fact their greatest, their most devastating defeat. Because it's there on the cross that he beats back the darkness. He defeated Satan and sin and death, and then he rose in glory. The light of the world triumphs. And will continue to triumph over darkness. The light wins, and in his light, you have life. The fullness of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Walk in his light, and you will have light, life. Walk in his light, and you will have life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending your Son into this dark world to be our light. We need his light in our lives. We need his light to eradicate the darkness that lingers around us. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to continue to be our light and our salvation. Help us to walk in your light and help us to anticipate your return as you return in the light of glory. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Eradicate the darkness and help us to live in the light of life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.